Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church, located at 905 Yadkin Street in Kingsport, Tennessee, would like to invite you to listen to a message of sovereign grace by their pastor, Gabe Stonecker. And now, Pastor Gabe Stonecker.
I'm going to be speaking to you this morning from Psalm 99, Psalm chapter 99. And for a text, we're going to use one verse, verse 5. And that verse says, "Exalt ye the Lord, our God. Exalt ye the Lord, our God, and worship at His footstool. For He is holy." He is holy. God is holy. That's the title of this message. I cannot think of a more wonderful, glorious subject to deal with and look at and consider than the fact that God is holy. God is holy in everything that that means. Holy means pure. He is absolutely pure. It means right. He's right. That's all He is right. Everything He does and says is right. He's pure. He's right. He's good. That's what holy means. Good. The judge of the earth will do right. He's holy. He is holy. He cannot not be pure and right and good. He cannot not be those things. And the reason is because God is. In everything that He is, God is holy. 1 John 1, verse 5 says, "God is light." Beautiful light. And it says, "In Him is no darkness at all." There is no darkness in Him. There cannot be any darkness in Him because God is light. If He is light, there cannot be any darkness in Him. He is only perfect, pure, beautiful light. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. One of the old writers, an old gospel preacher, said this, and this is so true, and this, again, is so wonderful. He said, "Power is God's hand." The things that we see of absolute power, that's God's hand. He said, "Omniscience is His eye." He sees everything. There's nothing He does not see. There's nothing He does not know about. He said, "Mercy is His heart." That's His heart. He'll have mercy. He said, "Eternity is His duration." But He said, "Holiness, that's His beauty." That is His beauty. You think about that. Holiness is His beauty. When David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty." David said, this is the one thing I want. All I want come the end of this life is, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord so that I can just sit there and look at His beauty. I just want to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire into His temple. I just want to hear what He has to say and look at His beauty. That beauty is His holiness. It's His perfection. It's His purity. I just want to stare at His perfection, His goodness, His rightness, His purity. David said, I can't wait. I cannot wait to behold His holiness. Now, back in Psalm 98, one chapter back from our text, it says in verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. His arm is holy. I love that. His arm is beautiful. His arm is perfect. It's holy. I love how Isaiah 52 says, "The Lord hath made bare His holy arm." Now you think about what that's saying. The Lord hath pulled up His sleeve. The Lord has made bare His holy arm. I know that you're going to be able to enter into this. Every, especially little boy, has said this at some point. Boys especially are taken with this. But when I was a young child, I used to go up to my dad. I would be about 4 years old, 5 years old. And I'd go up to my dad and I would say these words right here. "Dad, show me your muscle." Did you ever do that? "Show me your muscle." He'd do it every time. He'd pull his sleeve up and he would show me his muscle. And I thought, that's the biggest muscle on earth. That's the biggest muscle I've ever seen in my life. I loved to see it. Such strength. That's comforting to a child. And the scripture says, the Lord, for His children, the Lord hath made bare His holy arm. And God's people love seeing it. They love seeing the strength of their Lord. They take great comfort in it. Great comfort in Him. Back in Psalm 99, verse 9, it says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy." His hill is holy. His hill where God dwells. The place where God dwells with His people. It's perfect. It's pure. It's beautiful. It's holy. If you'll look with me at Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Bless His holy name. His name is holy. It's holy. You know, our Lord has a full name. He has a full name. And He's in a place of respect. I give my Father respect. I don't just call Him by His first name. And there are other people that we highly respect, and we do the same thing for them. Well, our Lord has a full name. And I want to encourage all of us to, let's not just refer to Him as Jesus. It's very popular today. It's very common for everybody to just refer to Him only by His name of humiliation. Jesus. The name of Him coming, humbling Himself down into humanity. What He did for us. Jesus is His name of humility. And we thank God for that humility. That humility is our salvation. The fact that He would come down, that's our salvation. So we love that name. We honor that name. And in fear and in respect and in reverence, we surround His holy name with Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. We refer to Him as the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ, because of what that means. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's just respectful and it's reverent and it's what God's people owe Him. Verse 1 here in Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord." You see that? David never said, "Bless Jesus." He said, "Bless the Lord." Bless the Lord. David called Him Lord. If the Lord Himself said, if He was David's son, why did David call Him Lord? Bless the Lord. In Jeremiah 23, God said His name is the Lord, our righteousness. That's His name. So we give Him reverence in that name. His arm is holy. His heel is holy. His name is holy. And if you'll look with me at Psalm 105, verse 42 says, "For He remembered His holy promise." His holy promise. And Abraham, His servant, His promise is holy. It's so good. It is so perfect. It is so pure. It's so right. It's so beautiful. What is His promise? His promise to His people. His covenant. That's what a promise is. What is His covenant to His people? Well, in Jeremiah 31, it says in verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." The Lord is speaking. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." A promise. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." They broke it. They didn't keep it, even though I was a husband to them. "I took them to myself, made them my people. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." That's what's happening right now. Here I stand saying, "Know the Lord." Then I speak to myself as well. Gabe Stonaker needs to know the Lord. We all need to know the Lord. But he said, in that day, that's not going to be anymore. "For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." For, now here it is. Here's the promise. He said, "I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That's what I'm going to do. I make a promise. He said, "I," not me and them, "I alone. I'm going to forgive their iniquity. I'm going to put it away. And because it is absolutely put away, I'll remember it no more." What a promise. What a holy, beautiful, perfect promise. Wonderful. Over in Psalm 45, if you want to look with me there at Psalm 145, it says in verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." Holy in all His works. All of His works are holy. Everything that He does is holy. Everything that He does is holy. Even the things that we see as evil. Even the things that we men of this earth mean to be evil, God means it for good. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God meant it for holiness. He absolutely must mean all things for good. Isn't that what Romans 8 says? All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He must mean everything for good. And the reason is because He's holy. He's holy. He must do right. Romans 7 says, "Thy law is holy." Thy law. What You have written in Your word, it's holy. And it is. It's holy. This law that God has given us, this book that God has written, this precious book is holy. This is the holy book on the cover of my Bible. It says, Holy Bible. And it is. It is holy. That means this book is pure and good and right and beautiful. I'd like to read something to you that is author unknown. I don't know who has written this, but this is wonderful. The title of this little article is called A Good Description of the Bible. A Good Description of this Holy Bible. It says, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. They can't be undone. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. That means unchangeable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be godly. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. What is that light? It's Christ. What is that food? That's Christ. What is the comfort? It's Christ. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored. Everything that man lost. Adam and Eve were in paradise, and they lost it. And they were cast out. And it says, in this word, paradise is restored. Heaven opened. And the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. The glory of God Almighty is the end of this book. It's the conclusion of the book. Who gets the glory in all things? Who gets the glory in creation? God does. Who gets the glory in salvation? God does. Who gets the glory for all eternity? God does. Thine is the glory. The kingdom, the power, the glory. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly. I believe that's wise. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself. That's God's holy word. David said, I love thy law. It is so holy. So holy. This is God's holy word. We see God's holiness in everything. We see it in everything. We see who He is, what He has done, in everything. Just try to look at the sun. You can't do it. We see God's holiness. We see God's power. We see God's might. The heavens declare the glory of God. All of creation cries with the seraphims. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. But I tell you this, nowhere, nowhere do we see God's holiness more clearly than at the cross of Calvary. Nowhere. If we want to see God's holiness, all we have to do is get a good look at the cross of Calvary. Now, if you are turning with me, I'd love for you to turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. God is holy and He hates sin. This is the truth of the matter. God hates all sin. He said in Proverbs 3, verse 32, the froward, which means crooked. It means turned aside. The froward are an abomination to the Lord. Abomination means hate. He hates them. That's what it means. That's strong, isn't it? That's strong. Proverbs 15, verse 26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. He hates them. The thoughts of the wicked. Nahum 1, verse 2 says, the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Psalm 5, verse 5 says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. This is the truth of the matter. And God does not change. However he has been, that's how he is and will forever be. He's the same. He does not change. And here's the problem for men and women. This is the problem for me. This is the problem for you. God is holy. God is holy. That means he must deal with it. Only goodness can be in his presence. Only what's right can be in his presence. Darkness cannot dwell with light. The spotless one cannot take pleasure in filthy rags. Cannot. For him to accept the slightest blemish, people believe that God's going to sweep some things under the rug. You know, like he's going to say, well, you've mostly done a good job, so we're going to go ahead and let you on in. And we'll just kind of sweep everything else under the rug. He cannot do that. In order for him to accept the slightest blemish would be an absolute denial of his holiness. It would deny his perfection. So what did he do? Because all we are is darkness. All we are is blemished. All we are is spotted. What did he do concerning us? Here's the answer. For God so loved this sinful, wicked, spotted, blemished, ruined world, he gave his only begotten Son. And he made him to be sin for us. He made him to be the very sin that spotted us, that blemished us. He took it off of his people and laid it on himself. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this is what the scripture says. The people were being bitten by these snakes. And Moses cried to the Lord, what shall we do? He said, you take the very thing that's killing the people and lift it up. And that's Christ. Christ was made to be what was killing us, sin. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the law of God lifted up Christ in my place, in your place. If we belong to him, bearing all of our wrong, God did to Christ what had to be done to us. And in that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ cried in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. He said, but thou art holy. You're holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. The whole time, this is so holy. This right here is so holy. The whole time God dealt with his own Son concerning our sins, pouring out our punishment, what we deserved, on Him. The whole time God was pouring that punishment on Him. Blow after blow, the whole time our substitute was crying, "You're holy." Blow after blow, He cried, "You're holy." God would strike Him with punishment, and He'd cry, "You're just." God would strike Him, He'd cry, "You're right." God would strike Him, He'd cry, "You're perfect. You're good. You're holy. You're holy. Even so, Father, amen." Oh, God struck Him with wrath, and He cried, "Even so, amen." God is holy. His holiness is the beauty of our salvation. It's the gospel of our salvation. God's holiness is the foundation of our gospel. Because God in His holiness dealt with Christ, God will never have to deal with us. Never. God's punishment was a perfect punishment. A perfect punishment. Christ's sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice. And with His stripes, we are healed. We are healed. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Give thanks because God is holy and He must only do what's right. God punished Christ. The payment was made, and it won't be punished again. The payment's made. If innocence is now found, God will never punish innocence. He's holy. In Christ, we're safe. In Christ, Ephesians 1 says, we have been made holy. Made to be just like He is. He was made sin so we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Holy in Him. That is good news. That is wonderful, wonderful news. And we come humbly before Him in thanks, our text says, to His footstool, saying, "Thou art holy." May God cause us to come that way. Till next week, may the Lord bless His Word to our hearts.
You have been listening to a message by Gabe Stonecker, pastor of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of Sovereign Grace, you can write to our physical mailing address at 905 Yadkin Street, Kingsport, Tennessee, 37660, or log on to our website at ksgctn.org. If you would like to come and worship with us, our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Please tune in next week for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.